Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I know it's not on the church calendar, but Super Bowl Sunday is a pretty big part of this day. And whether you want to see the Bears or the Colts win today, I think we're all anxious to see how these two quarterbacks are going to handle the pressure. In fact, much of the media hype that's led up to Super Bowl 41 has surrounded its focus on these two quarterbacks. First, you have Rex Grossman, the Bears quarterback, and he is sort of bipolar when it comes to his QB rating. Rex posted a 0% passing rating in his last regular season game. He's had three other games almost as bad. And then on the other hand, he's turned in seven games where he had over 100% passer rating. Rex could let his 20 interceptions during the regular season haunt him and cause him to fold under the pressure. Or we could see the other Rex today, the one who threw 23 touchdown passes this season, and we could see him decide to prove the entire sports world wrong and turn in some kind of MVP performance. Similarly, no one doubts Peyton Manning's regular season record. He leads all active quarterbacks in the NFL. But Peyton, too, has his problems. He's earned a reputation for choking in playoff games. Peyton could let his past poor performance in the postseason get into his head, especially if he throws an early pick. Or he could use this stage of Super Bowl 41 to redeem himself and play up to his status and by a victory forever silence his critics that he chokes in big game situations. To be sure, these two men will respond today based upon internal influences and pressures that will influence not only their performance but the outcome of the game. Pride and guilt are most likely going to motivate these quarterbacks. Pride, for instance, could cause either Rex or Peyton to excel just in order to prove their critics wrong. Guilt, on the other hand, could also work against them. If during the first half of the game things go bad, they might let their past failures negatively get into their heads and affect the second half. That is because, my friends, guilt and pride are very powerful motivations that influence all human behavior. In today's gospel, we see evidence of this in the life of Simon Peter. We see today what effect both pride and guilt had upon him in a destructive way. Pride caused Simon Peter to protest when a young rabbi by the name of Jesus suggested that he go out fishing again after a very unproductive night of fishing. Now, after all, Simon was a commercial fisherman, and he probably thought, why should he take advice about his livelihood from a rabbi? Simon responds saying, "Master, you don't understand. We labored and toiled all night for nothing." His words are respectful enough, but his tone is condescending. We know what Simon Peter said, but we also know how he said it. And Simon's tone told Jesus, "Master, stick to the business of preaching. That's what you're good at. We're tired after a long night with not so much as a single fish to show for our trouble, and besides, you know nothing about fishing." And yet, at Jesus' insistence, Simon Peter will go back out and he would let down his nets into the water where just a few hours earlier there had been no fish. Now, from appearances, it might seem like Simon is obedient and complying to Jesus' wishes when he says, "Lord, at your suggestion, I will go let down my nets again." But what really motivated Simon Peter? Since he feels such guilt later on, perhaps it was Simon's pride that let him go back out and let down his nets. Maybe his whole motive was to go back out and fish just in order to prove Jesus wrong. That would certainly explain why he came back so ashamed after the great miracle catch of fish. For if Simon wanted to show Jesus up and now came back with such a large catch that it nearly swamped his boat, it would certainly explain his high level of remorse. For although the boats didn't sink, his pride did. Now, if Simon could have placed a bet that day, I'm betting that he would have bet everything that he was right and that our Lord was wrong. You see, Simon had a fishing knowledge. He understood wind and waves and weather conditions. And he was convinced there were no fish in the spot that Jesus had directed him back to. And now to come back into shore with more fish in the boats than he had ever taken in a single haul made him feel ashamed at the thoughts he had harbored against Jesus. Suddenly, Simon was struck by just how wrong he was about Jesus and, well, about everything. Peter was a man of great bravado, but that all disappeared. His once proud demeanor would suddenly be replaced with an overwhelming sense of guilt. Guilt that he had ever doubted the Master. And a feeling of complete and total unworthiness came over him. And strangely enough, it caused Peter to attempt to push Jesus away. For at that very moment, Simon Peter falls to his knees and he says this to Jesus. He says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Simon is now experiencing crushing and condemning guilt. And his comment reveals that he considered himself clearly unworthy of Jesus. Now, frankly, I think some of us are a little surprised by Simon Peter's request, asking the Lord to just go away and leave him alone. This would seem the perfect moment for a sinner to ask a Savior to stay. And as Christians, wouldn't we be more inclined to think that his guilt would have driven him into the waiting, loving, open, forgiving arms of Christ? But in reality, guilt can also push people away from Jesus. You see, guilt can take a person in one of two directions. Guilt can bring us nearer to God when it leads to true repentance and faith. Or guilt can take us further from God when guilt leads us to despair of God's love and to doubt that we could ever possibly be forgiven. And so we see that guilt can be highly productive or extremely destructive. When God, the Holy Spirit, convicts us of sin, guilt produces something positive, a repentance that brings us to faith. And in this case, guilt serves a good and godly purpose. God does not intend guilt to destroy us or to be permanent, but his intention is that guilt would cause us to seek forgiveness and cling to the Christ, and so to escape any and all condemnation for our sins. It's only when Satan employs and uses guilt that he uses it as a weapon against us. Satan uses guilt for the express purpose of destroying faith because he wants you to doubt that even Jesus' death on the cross can atone for whatever it is you have done. And so, once again, guilt can lead us to Christ or it can lead us to despair. If guilt combines with faith, then we will draw near to God in the happy confidence that God loves us and forgives us because of the sacrifice of his Son. But if guilt combines with fear, it moves a person further and further and further away from God. For that guilty man who does not yet know the power of Jesus' forgiveness will see sin as an impossible obstacle that prevents him from ever having true fellowship with God, of enjoying God's favor or God's friendship. For that person, God remains unfriendly because God cannot get past his sins. And so while the guilty man sees his sins, he sees no offering sufficient to atone for his sins. And so, lacking faith in the cross and in confidence that Christ gives us to approach God, this destructive form of guilt causes sinners to do what Peter did. It lets guilt push Jesus away. We're going to talk more about biblical guilt in just a moment, but first I'd like to talk a little bit about what I call psychological guilt. Psychological guilt is far more prevalent in our secularized culture than is real biblical and theological guilt. In our secular society that no longer believes in the reality of God, theological guilt has become passé. Secularism has convinced many of us that guilt is not real, or at least it's irrelevant. Secular psychology tells us that guilt is all in our head. It has convinced far too many of us that guilt is only a psychological problem to overcome, not a spiritual problem to pay attention to. For once again, you cannot offend God and you cannot experience guilt if you have been conditioned to believe there is no God. Now, if I know nothing about God or of his law or of his judgment, if I live as a sinner without the awareness that God is angry with me, then all I'm left with is the feeling that I'm somehow angry with myself. I'm left with some vague feeling that something is not right, and it makes me dissatisfied with myself. I'm left with psychological guilt since I know nothing about real guilt before God. There are differences, but there are also strong corollaries between objective biblical guilt and these subjective psychological forms of guilt that we talk about today. People living with psychological guilt may have no understanding of God, but they still have a conscience. And something within their conscience tells them that they do not deserve to be happy. And so, for some reason that they cannot understand, they are unhappy with themselves. They're unaware that their own self-condemnation is really just an attempt to replicate God's judgments against their sins. And it shows up in the form of negative judgments about themselves. Or to put it more simply, even though they don't understand God's judgment, without knowing it, they are trying to punish themselves for their own guilt. In this way, sinners who don't know about God's wonderful grace in Christ often attempt to self-atone through self-hatred. And I believe that's what Peter was attempting to do, to punish himself by asking Jesus to depart from him. Simon Peter needed forgiveness. He desperately needed Jesus to stay. Not because Simon could demonstrate that he was a righteous man who deserved to be in the company of Jesus, because he was a sinner in serious need of forgiveness. But instead, Simon's guilt led him to push away the very one whom God had sent into this world to take our sins away. Why do people do that? Why do people sometimes seem so intent upon sabotaging their own lives and relationships? Why are there so many people out there today filled with self-hatred? Why are so many in our culture drawn into addictive and self-destructive behaviors? Why do some people seem to push away and to hurt even the ones they love? Could it be that these are guilt-ridden people who are attempting to destroy their own chance for happiness because they believe they do not deserve it? Many of us would understand this if we understood that guilt has a painful demand for a sacrifice. And so we don't understand why some people, in some strange act of self-atonement, sabotage their own chances for happiness. But if you don't believe in Christ, I suppose you have to manage your guilt in some way. And then we come to us, because this even affects Christians. Even we Christians at times find it difficult to apply God's forgiveness in Christ to ourselves. Many of us have forgotten just how amazing God's grace in Christ is, that it would save a wretch like me. Like Simon Peter, many Christians imagine that they have done something that has made them unworthy of Christ's love. They have forgotten the message of the gospel and its joy, that even though we are all undeserving of Christ's love, that while we were helpless and hopeless sinners, Christ loved us and he died for us. Satan wants to get into your head, and he wants to try to convince you that there is something that you have done in the past, things so sinful that they simply cannot be forgiven even by the cross. And since we cannot forgive ourselves, sometimes we wrongly assume that God cannot forgive us either. And yet this is the gospel, my friends, that on the cross God has forgiven even our most offensive and vile and disgusting and disappointing sins through the death and resurrection of his son Jesus Christ. There are some people who are going to hear this sermon and they simply are not going to understand it because they have been secularized and they live without any real fear of God, and they don't live with sensations of personal guilt. They feel no guilt. But there are others of you who are going to cherish what I am about to say, because for you, life has been a constant struggle in your guilty conscience to believe that your sins are forgiven and that you truly are free from guilt in Christ. My spiritual advice to you, based upon our text, is don't be like Simon Peter and do not let your guilt push you away from Jesus. That is not God's purpose for guilt as he designed it. If you think about it, it wasn't only his guilt, it was also Simon Peter's pride that pushed Jesus away. Because Simon did not yet see himself worthy of Jesus. And so he pushed him away until he could do something on his own to atone for his own sins. Many of us think like that. Many of us think we will never be true Christians until we first change our lives completely and do something that will make us feel worthy of Christ. But my friends, that is not Christianity. That is not the gospel. It is not that Jesus cannot love you until you prove yourself worthy to him. If that were the case, all would be lost because you and I would never be worthy. If this were the case, you and I would never find faith, we would never find forgiveness, we would never find freedom from our guilt. The gospel is not make yourself worthy of God's love. The gospel is God wants you right now, just like he wanted Peter. He wants you just as you are, even while you feel the most guilty and the most unworthy and the most condemned. For when you feel your guilt, this is not the time to say to Jesus, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am sinful. Wait until I can get my act together spiritually." But this is the time to say to Jesus, "Lord, stay with me, for I am a sinner. But I know that you forgive sinners, and I know that based upon what Christ has done, you have already forgiven me." May God make it so in your lives through the power of his grace and Holy Spirit. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in true faith.